It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord, desiring that in all things and in all ways that honor and glory might be lifted up unto His name. We would set before you a sovereign, holy, almighty, powerful God from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He is in absolute control of all things. He is doing as He wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand nor say, "What doest thou?" I preach unto you Christ Jesus the Lord, crucified, risen, and coming again. He is God manifest in the flesh. And I do these things endeavoring that He, the Holy Spirit, would empower and preserve all that is said and done, that He might make it effectual in me and unto you, that He might cause indeed the things of God to have the place of preeminence in all that is said and with all that is in regard to endeavoring to set forth here this day the gospel of Christ Jesus, my Lord. We thank God for every privilege that we are given to do so. And we do that because of the burden that we have, that indeed the gospel would be believed, that men would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is not something that is learned. It is revealed. The Apostle Paul, who was a learned man in the Scriptures, knew the Bible perhaps as well and better than most. He would have been Dr. Paul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet, it took the revelation of Jesus Christ to bring him both to the knowledge of how sinful he was and what the righteousness of Christ amounted to. And it was infinite in his discovery. So his confession later would be, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." And this understanding that coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ is a matter of having Him revealed. This is not something that comes about, and don't misunderstand me. I want everybody to read the Bible. I would love to just constantly have that before all. And yet, in high places in this country, efforts are being made to keep the Word of God away from the people, and rather will set before them devilish doctrines of humanism and such things as that. But what I am talking about is that you must be born again, and in that there is the revelation of Jesus Christ in us, not just to us. This is not about you making a decision. It is about you receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, as an act of sovereign grace and mercy. It is to you to repent and believe the gospel. That is the commandment before you. But you say, and you will perhaps try to argue, as many have over the years, but if it's all of grace, if the Lord has to do it, why are you telling me to do this? Because He commanded you to do it. The scripture is plain in that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That is to come to the knowledge of themselves, to acknowledge that God alone is holy, that salvation is with Him, and then by faith to look to the Lamb of God, the substitute provided in order to bring about the salvation of His people. I can't preach it enough, and I know sometimes I'm sure that I sound repetitive, but I know of no other message. This is the good news, that we have hope to be found in the salvation that is given us through the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to return today to the book of Isaiah and hear this gospel of Isaiah, if you will. It has as its centerpiece verses of scripture, and I'm going to read 15 of them from Isaiah 52 and 53. Now, we've already preached one message on this with the intent to preach four more, including today's. But I want to begin reading at Isaiah 52, verse 13, and I think it's important because I'm going to preach just on three verses, but I think it's important that we maintain a grasp on the whole picture, and this we will endeavor to do. So we read, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." And then begins Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And so reads the account, this gospel account, in the midst of the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, written 750 years before Christ came into the world. And so it has been a source of amazement to many at the accuracy which the history of our Lord Jesus Christ was written in advance. So much so that many have doubted the authenticity of it, thinking it just couldn't possibly be that accurate. But that's exactly what it was. And so, as we look at this, we have our attention then drawn very quickly to two things. One is, and we saw that preamble, if you will, to Isaiah 53 in the last three verses of Isaiah 52. And there took note of the fact that we saw him, as it were, as the servant, as the sufferer, but then also as the one who would be the provider of all and who would rule and reign perfectly in accomplishing all of his will and purpose. And so now we come to the first three verses of Isaiah 53, and I want to talk to you about how he was seen of men. And so it begins with, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Listen to this. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And this, then, we would again draw attention to. The humble presentation of our Lord and his rejection of men resulted in a most contemptuous display. Our Lord came into this world not with pretentiousness, not as many had predicted that he would, with a great ostentatious display of power and of pomp and ceremony. No, he was born of humble parentage, grew up as in a peasant community, and was called in this way of, in effect, having not where to lay his head. He made no claims on this present world, but nevertheless, I think that it's important that we understand this, that man in his own natural estate reacts to the Lord Jesus Christ in exactly this way. Now, they can be impressed by their sports heroes and by great accomplishments and such things as men perform, but to see the righteousness of God in the person of Jesus Christ, it takes a miracle of the grace of God for that to happen. And so the question is first posed, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And so it's important that we take a look here, because this is not the first place, or not the last place, I should say, that this type of question will be either implied or directly asked. As a matter of fact, it's one that this preacher has often asked. And as we look at this, the Isaiah, of course, is the first name thought of when the Old Testament prophets are mentioned. And Isaiah 53, as we've already said, is the centerpiece of this largest book of the prophets. The content of Isaiah 53 is the comprehensive gospel. And in Isaiah, it covers everything from the incarnation to his death and resurrection, and even beyond, in describing what the desired outcome would be. "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." That's translated quite simply just means he's going to see the outcome. He will see and rejoice in, and is rejoicing in, the result of what he has accomplished in coming and suffering and dying as he did on Calvary's cross. So in preaching the gospel, we often reach back to Old Testament origins, to illustrations and confirmations, and this was Paul's method. Paul would preach and was preaching the gospel to people out of the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. And so he was preaching out of the Old Testament. And what he would do is go into the Old Testament, he would show them what was to take place when Christ came into the world, and then he would show them that Jesus was that very Christ that the scriptures had been teaching about and preaching about from Genesis and on forward to the time of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look back to all that has been accomplished. Now we have the New Testament scriptures. And so it's important, though, and I want to say this, that we, as we look to any part of this passage, we should keep in mind the whole passage. And that's why I read it to you in its entirety. Now, to look first of all at that question, the report. Lord, who's believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord? So let's talk about, first of all, the report, and then just exactly who is or what is the arm of the Lord. And so this becomes a very important consideration. The immediate frustration of the prophet is duly noted here. Isaiah was called to the Lord, and you want to read something very exciting, and you want to see about commitment, and you want to see about the holiness of God, read Isaiah chapter 6. It's a short chapter, but you'll see Isaiah confessing his own undoneness, but receiving that commission from the Lord to set forth the truth of the gospel. And this he most certainly did. And so it is throughout, but he met with frustration after frustration. The people had been given over to idolatry. They were still making pretenses to serving the temple. They were still trying to go about the business of religion as usual, but there was no love of God therein. They were not looking to that salvation which is to be found in him alone. Rather, they pursued idolatry. They trusted in the ways of heathen gods. They looked to the teachings of those things that were clearly counter to the morality and the holiness that was taught in the Word of God. And so, as he would continue to try, that is, Isaiah would preach these things, then to whom is the arm, who's believing the report? Nobody's believing us, Lord. And this, as I said, this, he is perhaps identified with the Lord and other prophets when he said, our report. This is anybody who's preaching the truth is going to preach the substance of what is contained in Isaiah 53. And if they're not preaching that, my friend, then they are not preaching the whole truth. They may be preaching watered down versions, but quite often they're just simply substituting the ideas, the philosophies of men, their own inventions and devisings in place of this, which is the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which sets forth our suffering substitute and declares emphatically the accomplishments of what he set out to do. So this is a shared feeling by gospel preachers in all generations, this one included. I have preached the gospel now for well over 50 years. And what I have seen is that there's a whole lot more people that didn't believe me than there were that did. Many have paid lip service to belief, but when indeed that true reception of the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts, men just do not want to believe it. The arm of the Lord is figurative of his power, and that power was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. We read these words in Isaiah 52:10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And then we hear Paul saying this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so it is, and many will say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then they'll go about spouting something that is not the gospel. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul sets forth here very clearly, to those who truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they understand that it is that which is declared in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, and that was a substitutionary death. He was the Lamb of God dying in the stead of believers. And that being accomplished, he rose again the third day. And that is surely believed. That is what got people saved. It is that quickening power of he, the Holy Spirit, that brings salvation. We have a report to deliver to all, and it is all that is revealed to us in Jesus Christ and the salvation that he purchased by his own blood. Now, it is essential that we defend the grace of God. Not that God needs defending, but it is in passages such as this that the necessity of this grace is shown. Now, in verse 2, he is described as a root out of dry ground. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And thus Jesus Christ came into the world, born as a little baby, born of a virgin to be sure, without sin, not inheriting the sin of Adam, as a root out of a dry ground. And he had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now, here again, we're talking about how man dealt with the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the metaphor that is used here is very rich in truth and in application. And so it may be that the reference was made to the line of David that had fallen into insignificance. Now, if you'll remember that David was given an exceeding precious promise that it would be through his bloodline that Christ would come into the world. Likewise, that the kings would be in the succession of David. But the fact is that things were in a terrible state in Israel when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. They had been through captivities. They were a Roman protectorate. They were just simply in a mess. There's no other way to put it. And so, but it may be that that line of David was fallen into insignificance, but then we read that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. We've seen this happen. Cut a tree down, and sprouts will come up on the stumps. And so it could have been a reference to that, a tender plant, indeed. But Israel in general was at perhaps its lowest ebb in history. The Jewish historian, Christian, Alfred Edersheim, made that observation that it had fallen to its lowest estate, morally, spiritually, and in every other way, at the time that Jesus came into the world. So the fact is that he derived nothing, and this is from C.H. Spurgeon. Such a plant, as he's talking about here, some seem to think it may have been the hyssop that was spoken of, but in any event, he derived nothing from his natural descent or nationality. So it wasn't that something that all of a sudden that the race started getting better and better and finally produced a hero. No, he had nothing to draw from there. There was nothing to be drawn from his followers. Even those who came to follow the Lord Jesus Christ could make no contribution toward him. It was essential that he provide everything, and this he did. No army rose up for his support, and so we note the dependence of others on armed forces to defend their faith, so-called. We look around us today, and we preach the gospel. God's people are peaceful. They trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the ability of God. Take some of the other false religions in the world today, and you will find that they'll kill you because they're going to defend their God. He needs help. And so whatever it is, we don't understand that. But nevertheless, such must not ever be with us. We draw it all from him, and certainly nothing came from human nature. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. So there was no help. So rather, he grew up before him, that is, before the Father, while being rejected of men. So we are reminded of the words in the book of Proverbs, "Then was I by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." So he was from a babe born in obscurity to the carpenter's son to being a cohort with the fishermen. No outward beauty so that we might be directed to the true makeup of the man Christ Jesus. he was an ordinary, he just looked ordinary. And that was what he intended. He was identifying with ordinary people. And so just a note in application, we were all brought up with no support from anything in this present world, and we who know him are the product of his saving grace alone. And then he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, forsaken of men, no longer regarded as a man. The language here does not fully portray the extent of his rejection. We hear it from him. This seems to survey the whole of his experience on earth, but it came to culmination at the cross, and it came to a fever pitch there. The man of sorrows. There's no record of him laughing. The joy was out in front of him. Because of rejection, he sorrowed. It came into his own, the scriptures tell us, and his own received him not. My, to come unto the Jews, weeping over them, preaching to them the good news, the gospel, the kingdom at hand. But there it was. They rejected fully because of what was done to him personally, because of the sinful and undone condition of those he came to save and men in general. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He knew of it firsthand. He was familiar by constant contact with it. He touched the dead. He healed the diseased and the afflicted, yet never was ill or diseased himself, but he bore our sins in his body on the tree. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so he is the man of sorrows who can fully comprehend such identity with the grief of others. So the reaction then is now, the scripture said, we hid our faces from him. And we see here two evils. One, we witness in men the contempt for Christ in others. They themselves then look to him with personal disregard. They have no need. They look to them. They're going to look to themselves. And so such was the condition of all who knew him, and is the condition of those who know him not just now. And so it is that as we are brought to him and brought to this consideration of him, we understand that it took just such a one as that to fully identify with us in our sorrows. Man looks upon, left to himself, looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ and causes this frustration with the Lord's preachers and with his people. Lord, who hath believed our report? The power of God is unto salvation. And my friend, I urge you just now, fall upon his mercy. Look to him alone. There is help to be found in no other. Oh, that indeed you might know, that you might learn that this man of sorrows went to the cross, suffered and died, that such who would come unto him would indeed be fully delivered. Fall on his mercy now.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Forbid it more, Lord, than I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. Right. ransomed home to bring.